Liz?
Yeah, go ahead.
Read a verse in John chapter 13. John 13, verse 35. Can everybody find it? Let's read together. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, sisters, read it.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Okay, brothers. Okay, see if you can close your Bible and recite it. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, there's only two verses that, well, there might be more, but there's two that I've seen recently that says something about the world will know, or the world will see. And that is, you know, the world doesn't have spiritual eyes or spiritual view. And so they need to see something. What can they see? You know what they see? They see when believers, number one, have love for one another.
Amen.
And number two, even the Lord prayed that they all may be one, that the world may believe. Right? So even unbelievers in the world, if they see, as Christians, we don't get along with one another, we criticize each other, we undermine one another, then there's no testimony. But when the believers are one with one another, and when they love one another, then there's a testimony that even the world, even the unbelievers, can see. So this morning, we hope to go on a little bit from these four words. Okay? First of all, we need to see. Then, based on what we see, we need to pray. And then, don't just pray, but you need to go. Right? We saw recently that to be a vital person, sometimes we talk about, we like to be vital. Okay? A vital member in the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means you are not only living, but you're also very active. Right? Doesn't mean you're passive. So, yes, you need to pray. We need a lot of prayer, privately. Prayer of fellowship, enjoying the Lord, being infused by the Lord. Okay, personally, individually. But, and we need to pray together, pray with one another, and pray with our companions, and pray with our fellow students, pray with the serving ones, pray with the church. You know, all kinds of prayer. But, we can't stop there with just the prayer. We need to be active, right? So maybe some of us maybe like one of these words a little better than the other one. I really enjoy seeing. I like seeing. Yeah. Seeing is good. You spend a lot of time just in the Word, studying the Bible, reading ministry about what is our view, what is our vision. That's very enjoyable. I like to see. Okay, but actually, we saw pretty clearly. I keep thinking after, you know, the brothers keep repeating these words. See what? You know, what do you need to see? And actually, in the first outline said, we need to see what's going on. We might get confused. You know, and actually, it's very easy to see what's going on in your personal universe. You know, and it's not that that is not necessarily important. Even I love the verse that says, all the things, it matters to the Lord concerning you. Right? So it's not like the Lord is, you're concerned about your grades. You know, Lord doesn't care about that. You know, he's only cares about his purpose or your future. Or, you know, so many things that we are concerned about. It's not like the Lord is totally indifferent to those things. But we all have the experience that over time we can get so totally occupied with our things that we don't see the bigger picture. What's going on in the Lord's point of view, even throughout this whole age, and we saw clearly the other day, what's really happening on the earth. Most people don't see it, and we don't see it sometimes ourselves. There's four horses running on the earth. And actually, three of them you have absolutely no control over. Right? In fact, recently when we saw the earthquake take place in Haiti and all the devastation down there, I saw a little bit of it on the news. And, you know, I just had a feeling, I don't know how some of these workers go down there. It's just like insurmountable, the amount of devastation and work and just care. It's just beyond, it's beyond any man or even armies, you know, to put something like that back together. Anyway, there is these four horses running, and you can't control it. There are terrible things happening on the earth. There is war, and there is famine, and there is death taking place, and you can't stop it. You can't control it. It's happening, right? But there is the one other horse. There is the white horse running, and that is the horse of the gospel. And this is what the Lord is really concerned about, even in the midst. Actually, I saw some photos even in the midst of the devastation. I saw one photo where somebody just like this, just probably so desperate and just praying in Haiti. And I thought, it's just amazing people can still pray and really open to the Lord. And actually the Lord even uses all these things to turn men to God and to bring ones to the Lord. And hopefully, you know, it doesn't take major catastrophes. But a lot of times the Lord uses turmoils. And my own personal experience, the Lord used a little turmoil. Wasn't a major catastrophe, but just transitioning from high school to college was a little bit of turmoil for me, you know. And actually it was, you know, Andrew was sharing about when he started back to school. I started a little bit earlier than Andrew. But anyway, I went to school during the Vietnam War time in college. And there's a lot of turmoil going on. And actually the Lord used that turmoil to kind of shake you up, make you not happy with life and dissatisfied and, like the brother shared, empty. And you begin to wonder, what am I doing here? What's the purpose of my life? And the Lord used that to bring me to salvation. And actually, I like to testify before I forget, I got saved in a dormitory. Okay? That's why I like to preach this gospel of the dormitories. Okay, I know all you students, you all like to run out of the dorms and go live with brothers and sisters and houses and apartments together. And I know it's a better environment and it's more pleasant and you have good companions. And it's sanctified and it's a wonderful place to live in the brother's house or sister's house. But I like to tell you something, there's no sinners there. You won't find any of those people like Robbie was talking about, you know, living in the brother's house or sister's house. Okay, I'm not opposed to it, but I just like you to consider a little bit. Sometimes you talk about migrating all over the earth for the Lord's testimony. Why not migrate into a dormitory where people live, right, for the Lord's testimony? If you can survive, which I think you can, if you have companions, If you have serving ones, if you're meeting with the saints and the brothers and sisters in the church life, it's okay. Okay? So you hear someone swear and you see people drinking and come home drunk. I saw terrible, terrible things. Okay? That's why sometimes people say, oh, campus, you don't understand how bad it is today. I doubt it. You know, in 1969, it was terrible. You know, I don't want to even tell you what was going on in my dorm. We'd get off the elevator and open the door, and you could just about get knocked out by the smell of marijuana and all that was happening. You know, I had a guy right next door to me. He got arrested for dealing drugs. And there was just all kinds of things happening right in the dorm. But right in the midst of it, there was four or five brothers living right there. And they survived fine. And they were sanctified. And they were holy brothers. And they got up and prayed together in the mornings. And they had fellowship. And guess who I went to see when I needed a little tutoring in biology? I didn't go see these crazy guys next to me. I went to see these. I didn't know they were brothers at the time, but I knew they were good students, right? And so I went to see them. And they helped me in more ways than I could tell you, you know? And they befriended me. And to this day, I am so grateful that the Lord placed them, set them in the dorm right there, right where I was. And the Lord placed me right there, and that's how I got saved. Amen. They shared the gospel with me, and I came to the Lord, and then they began to come down to my room at least once or twice a week, have a little Bible study, and pray with me, and begin to, and we'd have meals together, we'd go play sports together, all those things, and we began to have I began to have a little taste for living a corporate life among brothers, even as a freshman in college. Okay? So, anyway, what do we need to see? We need to see that regardless of so many things that you might think are so important on the whole earth, what is really crucial is there is a white horse running. There is a gospel horse running to bring people into the kingdom of God on this earth. Okay? And we need to ride this horse and cooperate with the Lord. And mainly, we need to join with the interceding Christ, like the brother shared. The Lord is so burdened. He has a will. He has a desire. His will, we know, is that all men would be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And not only that, not just to save people, but after I got saved, there was something in me that desired. I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the truth. But I had a longing for something more. And what really was on the Lord's heart was He wants not only individual saved people, He wants these people built up together. Amen. The Bible says we're living stones. And we need to be built together into a dwelling place for God. So you may have gotten saved, but that's not the final goal. The goal is that you would be built up with others, right? That the Lord could dwell not only in you personally, but would dwell in a group that would become His habitation, His house. Okay? So this is what we need to see, and this is what we need to pray for. And last night we saw, you can't just see it and pray for it. You need to cooperate by going. And we all have trouble with this. And I was glad the way the brother shared last night. You know, who is not afraid to preach the gospel and intimidated by it and think I'm no totally inadequate? And I was telling the brothers after me, here's the thing. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm too young. I don't know anything. I just got saved. I don't know the Bible. I'm just a new believer. I can't do it. Then sometimes you think, you know, like maybe some of us brothers might think, I'm too old, I can't go to the dorm, I'm not the right person, a student, you know, if I was younger, maybe I could do it, you know, with somebody else. Okay? So everybody's got an excuse. Right? Everybody discounts yourself. Oh, that's the student's work, it's not mine. Right? And you know, the students think, I'm too young, let the brothers who got more life and experience, they can do it. You know. So everybody discounts and puts it on somebody else. But actually, Lord charges all of us.
Amen.
And we should really take this very, very personally. I like what was shared. Don't just think, yeah, and preach to each other, yeah, Mike, you need to really pick up this burden, you know. But Lord's speaking, hey, Marty, you need to pick up this burden. Each of us, right? Don't preach to somebody else. How about yourself, right? And we need to go. We just need to practice. And one secret I think we'll bring out today is you want to have more strength to go, more boldness to go, you need to attach yourself to someone else. Right? That is a real key, real secret. Okay, so today we're coming to this matter of incoordination. Okay, so we need to coordinate. What is coordinate? Coordinate means you work together with others. Okay, so I'd like to draw a little picture here. Okay, so let's say this is you. And we'll just call you a vital member. Okay? You're a vital member. Means the Lord came into you, Lord touched you, and you are stirred up. You have life. Maybe you're touched this weekend, and you feel burdened. And you see what the Lord is doing. You want to preach the gospel. You want to bring in the kingdom. You want to bring the others to salvation. You want to build up the church, the body of Christ. You would like to see the Lord have a place to dwell on this earth. Okay? You see it. And then you begin to pray for it. And maybe you even begin to go. But what you need really is if you take this word all by yourself, individually, and think, I'm going to go do this. I'm really touched by this. You hear the testimony last night. Robbie didn't go do this by himself. Right? It was with others.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible teaches you need companions.
Amen.
You know, it says in Timothy, it says we should flee and we should pursue.
Amen.
How? All by yourself.
No.
It's with others.
Amen.
Okay, so in this picture here, you need at least one other. It's not bad to have two others. So you have your companion number one and your companion number two. Probably it's not good to number them. They're both your companions. All right? Anyway, we all need companions. In fact, I think it's very good even to ask each other. Okay? I know it might be a little bit pressure or on the spot. Okay, and maybe you don't do this right away, but eventually you should be able to go out. We should be able to even ask each other. Like Mike should be able to ask me, Marty, who are your specific companions? Who do you pray with? Right? Who do you fellowship with? Who are you really personally attached to? I'll tell you one of my best companions, well, the best companion I have. My wife. Okay? Actually, my wife and I, every morning we read the Bible together. Every morning we pray together. And not just a prayer for fellowship, but we have interceding for others every day. And my wife is my number one companion. Okay? And actually, probably every couple should be related in this kind of way. This is the best. Okay? But it's also good as a brother, be related to brothers. Single brothers, married brothers, doesn't matter. Brothers related to brothers. Sisters related to sisters. Okay, we don't have mixed companion groups. We don't. Okay, because why? Because we need very personal three things. Okay? And I'm not going to write too much on there. But what do we need to do in this companion thing here? Okay? We're talking about the gospel and coordinating with the Lord. But if we don't first establish something between ourselves, then forget it. We don't have it. If my wife and I got problems and we're arguing and criticizing each other and fighting and all that, forget it. We can't do anything. If I say, I'd like to have some saints over for dinner, let's have a group meeting at our house Thursday night, and if she's not happy with me, it's not going to work. Okay? So how can you do something? You can't do anything unless you have a real good harmony with your companions first. So let's have Mike come here a minute. Let's say I'm related to Mike. Mike is one of my companions, and Jim. Okay? Okay, let's say we three are companions. Okay? Now I might think, okay, brothers, we got to go. We got to pray. We see the vision. We got to pray. We got to go. Okay? But Mike here, maybe he's got some real personal problem that I don't want to tell you all what it is. You know. Okay, but it's personal. But at least his companions should know what's going on. We should know what's going on in his life. Okay? And Mike should know what's going on in Jim's life. And the two brothers should know what's going on in my life. Okay? So if I have a child who's run away from home and I'm having to go get him out of the police station every week or two, something like that, and the brothers, all they care about is, let's go, let's go. Say, brothers, you had no idea where I was last night. You know? You don't even know what's going on in my life. You know, do you care? You know, my life's falling apart. I haven't slept 3 days, you know, and it's bad. Okay? So, first thing these three companions should do is fellowship with each other. Amen. Open up to each other. Know what's going on in each other's lives. If one is a student and you know, he just flunked an exam and it's pretty serious, if he doesn't get through this course, he might not be able to graduate. And we don't care. Come on, let's get out there and preach the gospel. You know, you can say, forget it. It's not going to work. Okay? And we say, come on, Mike, let's care for these ones. We got to really care for them. Let's love them and shepherd them and all that. And you might think, wow, you brothers don't know. You know, I got a major problem. I got to go study. And I need some tutoring. Okay? So, anyway, what should we do? We should fellowship together. Amen. And then pray for who? Not only for the gospel, for our friends outside, we should pray for each other.
Amen.
We need to pray for one another.
Amen.
And in the verse we just read, we should love one another.
Amen.
Care about what's going on. Okay, it's not the macro picture of the four horses running on the whole earth, but it's your personal life, and if it matters to the Lord, it should matter to, I'm sure it matters to Mike, and it should matter to us.
Amen.
Right? So, what should we do? We should love one another.
Amen.
And care for each other and pray for one another.
Amen.
Then, if that is happening, then if we are, maybe all our problems are not resolved, but at least we know where each other's at, and we are standing together, we're praying for one another, then we are ready to take the next step. And it's like Robbie mentioned last night, your life is not perfect, right? You're not necessarily a perfect, so spiritual human being that you're going to go preach the gospel because you're so perfect. It's not. No, we still got problems. We're still dealing with things. We still need care from each other. We need shepherding, and we need to pray for each other. And all our problems are not resolved, but at least we know what's going on, and we care and love one another. And we're praying for each other, and then we can go together. Hey, what about Danny? You know, we think of a brand new student. We think, oh, yes, let's pray for him, and we should care for him and bring him into the fellowship with us. And, you know, this is a, this should be normal. Okay? All right, thanks. So, this should be what's happening. Then, let's say this is your whole campus. Okay? Let's say there's another two group of companions. Let's say it's these three brothers, and let's say on the campus there, there's only five students who are love the Lord and are in the church life together and building up the body of Christ, see this vision, are praying, and are going, okay? There's two sisters, three brothers. What should we do? Okay, first of all, brothers, don't go try and get personal with the sisters and find out all their problems and all that. No. Okay? And another thing is, we don't go and hug the sisters and all that and take care of you and all. No. We keep a proper dignity and keep a proper fellowship, sisters with the sisters, brothers with the brothers. But we are on the same campus. So we're all burdened for the same thing. So what should we do? You know, this group right here, okay, this might be a new word to you all, to some of you. Some of you, this is not a new word, and some of you have been practicing these things already, and maybe you could share with us how you're practicing it in the sharing this morning. Okay, this is what we call a little nucleus. Okay, what is a nucleus? Nucleus is composed of saints who are not only vital members, not, you notice it's not five individual vital members. I'm vital, you're vital. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in my life, but let's go. We got a campus and let's do something. No. First, we're connected. We're praying for each other. We're caring for one another. Okay? Then, sisters are caring for each other. Then, we're on the same campus. So, who should be burdened for this campus? You could say all the church needs to be burdened. That's true. But, like has been shared last night, a lot of saints in the church, number one, they might be too old to go on your campus. Number two, they might not have any time. A lot of saints work, right, and are occupied. Maybe they don't live by your campus. Anyway, they're not there. So who should be burdened? For your campus is you. The ones who are on the campus should be burdened for your campus. In fact, I could read you a little something here. It says, if you are not burdened for your campus, then the full-timers in the church should really consider whether or not we are going to labor on your campus. Okay? In fact, if you're not burdened, then basically it's hard for us to be burdened. Okay? Because we can't do much if you don't do much. Okay? So, who should be burdened is this nucleus. Those who are there and those who are related, okay, should form a little group. Then what? Okay, I won't take the time, but you all know what's going on your campus. Of course, one thing is here on the campus, in every campus, there's dorms. Maybe some of you live there. Okay? There's classes. You have classmates. Okay? Maybe some of you live in an apartment building or anyway, you have people around your apartment. Okay, some of you, I know, are on sports teams. Okay, you have team members. Okay, some of you work. You have co-workers. Okay? Especially at Chick-fil-A. Some of you, hopefully all of you, have a couple friends. Okay? Okay, we all need friends. Okay? Some of you might belong to a club. Okay? Extracurricular club. We got some brothers. One brother I talked to last week, he's in a chorus. Actually, I think he's very great, and I would really like to go see him sing, you know, with a chorus group. Anyway, we're all involved with so many different things. So, okay, once these companions and this little nucleus, what should they do? First of all, they do this, care for each other, between themselves, pray for one another, care for one another, fellowship together. But we know that's not the end. Then what? As a nucleus, together, should come together and pray and fellowship. And maybe, you know, this person here says, hey, I live in this dorm over here, and I know these guys who really need the Lord. Can we, as a group, pray for them, right? And maybe this one says, you know, I have a co-worker, I have a part-time job, and I have a co-worker on campus that I work with, and they began to open up to me. It seemed like the Lord is doing something in them. Can we pray for them? And then maybe this one here, the sister says, I live in this apartment building, and I met this girl the other day by the apartments, and she asked me if there's any Bible studies going on. I would like to have, there's not a Bible study I think of, but I'd like to go and just have a personal Bible study. Do you think one of you could go with me? Okay, so what happens? There's a coordination, a fellowship, and a prayer starts to take place right here in the nucleus among those who are burdened for that campus. So anyway, this is really the burden this morning is we need to coordinate with one another, fellowship, pray, and coordinate for the Lord's move in the gospel, not just all of us getting stirred up here this weekend and think, I'm going to go preach the gospel, I'm going to go do it all by myself. I don't care if all the other saints want to do this or not, I'm going to do this. You'll do it, but you won't last very long. Okay, the way is to build up with others. Next week, 2 weeks down the road, right in the middle of midterms, are you still praying together, still fellowshipping, still maintaining your burden, still mentioning different ones you could pray for? Maybe you decided to do a Bible study together in the dorm. I know some of the saints at Northwestern just started to do that. It's good to coordinate and fellowship and decide to do something, right? Even like the verse says that those who know their God will rise up and take action. Okay, so this morning, if you look at your outline of message 4, just to note something to you. This particular outline didn't come out exactly right. Okay, so if you look, there's Roman numeral 1, then there's A, B, C. See those? Then if you look down after number 3 at the very end, you'll see a D. So you might want to put a line there. That should be D. That should be starting on a new line. Okay? Then it's D, then 1, 2, 3. And then at the end of 3, there's an E. E should start a new line. Okay, so you can do that. Push them over. Okay. Let's read the title message for together. A prevailing gospel work on the college campus. Okay, how about brothers read the number 1 together? Okay, so you can read biographies, and I'd encourage you to read biographies. I love biographies, but one thing about them is mostly you read about spiritual giants, okay? But you don't really see what's the same thing that's happening at this point in time. What's really happening now is something different. The Lord is not looking for spiritual giants. He's looking for members who will learn how to coordinate with each other. Amen. Okay, it's one thing for me to say, I want to be a spiritual giant. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to pray long hours. I'm going to read the Bible and ministry and really see a vision. And then I'm going to really do great, great work for the Lord all by myself. You can say, that's not that pleasing to the Lord. It's much, much greater if I can just be a brother and coordinate with Mike and with Jim and learn how to fellowship and learn how to bear the cross and learn how to receive their ideas and learn how to pray for what they're burdened for. and learn to go together with someone else to preach the gospel when I don't feel like it. Okay? That's a great, great thing. If you can be built up together with others. And generally, the main reason why believers don't go on is because they try to make it on their own. Right? But God's way is a way to build up a body of Christ and coordinate us together. So this is not just a fun diagram or a nice thing to think about. No, this is vital. Who are you related to? If you can go on year after year and you can't answer that question, you got a problem. And you will not stand. In fact, the Bible says we're in a warfare. Okay? You cannot stand by yourself. You need companions. You need brothers. Brothers need brothers to pray for them. To stand together with them. To save them. To help them flee together. And to pursue when you don't feel like pursuing. Right? So we need companions. And sisters, the same way, need companions. Right? You have to be related. Okay, so A says, John 17 speaks of the world believing through the oneness of the believers. Our oneness in Christ is the strongest testimony. Okay? If they see me go out and preach the gospel and they ask me, how's Jim? I don't know. You know, he's kind of weak. You know, he's... you know, he doesn't have quite the same kind of Christian life I do. You say, how bad is that? Right? Even if I know personally he's not very strong right now, I should never tell anybody that. Right? I should cover him, stand with him, pray for him, and endeavor to go on together. Because the thing is, he might be weak today. Hey, 2 or 3 weeks from now, it might be the other way around. I might be the weak one. Right? And he might be the strong one. And I'm hoping he won't leave me in the dust. Okay, so we need to strengthen one another.
Amen.
Encourage one another.
Amen.
Okay, build up together. This is a strong testimony to the unbelievers. Okay, B, in our preaching of the gospel, everyone must be fully impressed that we are in one spirit and with one soul. This oneness will be convincing, subduing, and attractive. Okay, the hard part is, yeah, we need to be in one spirit. We need to exercise. Come together. In fact, sometimes when we fellowship, it's easy for us as companions, the closer you get, just to talk all the time. Okay? But that's not really that good. Okay? We need to have a manner that is worthy of the gospel by being in spirit.
Amen.
So one thing that really helps, we fellowship, not that we're opposed to talking to each other and finding out what's going on, but that should turn us to prayer. Right? And our relationship should be spiritual. Let's read the word together. Let's pray read together. Let's pray together. And then also in one soul. And that's harder. Okay? How to coordinate with somebody else. Ryan wants to go out on Tuesday morning to preach the gospel. I don't like Tuesday mornings. They're hard for me. I like to do it Wednesday afternoons. You know? Well, what are we going to do? Argue about Tuesday or Thursday, or you can go on and on and on. We just need to stand with each other, drop what you like, and go with your brother. Right? Learn how to be in one soul.
Amen.
Stand with each other.
Amen.
Okay? Then, see, the principle of God's people is that they should be grouped together in twos and threes. Hence, we all need to be grouped together with some companions. I think we've seen that fellowshiped about that. As companions being grouped together in twos and threes, we should always come together to do what? Fellowship, pray, pursue the truth, and take care of new ones. So eventually, these companions should care. For if Mike has a friend over here, an athlete, say, on the team, and I'm his companion, his burden should become my burden. Okay, I'd like to give you one little practical example of that. I have a companion. Our companionship is pretty good. I'd say over the last year or two, we pray together every single Wednesday afternoon. Okay? And Brother faithfully calls me every single week. And I don't know where he is physically, geographically, and he doesn't know where I am. Usually we're all miles apart, but at least we pray together every week. Okay? So, actually, it's very interesting. About a year ago, he mentioned someone in particular that we need to pray for. Okay, I didn't really have much burden initially, but because he's my companion, we were praying. He's praying for some of my burden. I'm praying for some of his. Okay, and even maybe in the beginning, it's not that deep or that strong, but we just pick up each other's burdens and pray. Anyway, I can't tell you all the details, but I'll just tell you this. We've seen the answer to that prayer. You know, in fact, the answer to that prayer is sitting next to him this morning. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
It's good to pray for one another and pray for one another's burdens. You know, pray for those that each other cares for. We should pick up the burden, take action with our companions to contact others, either sinners or Christians. If the young people are grouped together in this way, the gospel preaching on the campus will be like a wildfire, be prevailing, convince people, and put Satan to shame. Okay? The only way to carry out a dynamic, powerful, prevailing gospel work on any college campus is to form a nucleus of students that can take up the leadership on that campus. Okay, I just like to give a little testimony. Even before we ever heard anything like this, back in the 70s, there's a group of us decided to go back to school at that time. You know, we were strongly encouraged to get a good education. And so we decided, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. Maybe we should go get our good education. You know, we were not in school at the time. So we did. And actually, we did have some of this experience. A number of us, we lived around the meeting hall together. We got up in the morning and we had a time of prayer and getting into the Word together in the morning. Then one brother had a van, you know, and he took all the seats out of this van, or didn't have seats in it or something. Anyway, we took these metal chairs from the hall and we just set them up in this van, you know. And we took about a half hour ride down to school every morning. And it was quite an experience riding in that van every morning, you know. But what did we do? Wasn't anything else to do. As you're going through traffic in Chicago, we just prayed together.
Amen.
And then when we got to campus, don't ask me how we made it through school, but we were together all the time. We took classes together. We went to the library together. We ate lunch together. We had Bible studies together. We did everything together. In fact, when I finally graduated and got a real job, I didn't, where's the brothers? I was so used to being with the brothers all the time that all of a sudden when I got out on a real job and none of the brothers were there, I just was total shock. Right? But this is the kind of life we should live on the campus, is a corporate life together with our companions. Okay, I'm going to stop here in a minute, but I just like to read you a couple quotes. Okay, some of you may have entered into this, and we'd like to hear. Some of you may not. This might be new to you. Okay, but listen to these. On each campus, there needs to be a nucleus of students that can take up the leadership on that campus. This nucleus should consist of 2 to 5 brothers and sisters. Of course, it can be larger, but one thing encouraging is, if that's all there is on your campus, maybe 2 or 3 students, that's fine. That's great. At least there's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 together. If you are burdened and you are practicing something of this, the Lord can do something. All right? There is no other way to carry out the work among the students. The church may have a burden to work on a certain school. However, the church cannot work at that school directly. It must raise up students to be the brothers and sisters who can take the lead on the campus and be burdened for the work there. Okay. The work on a certain campus must be carried out by the students of that college. This is a basic principle. Okay, now listen to this one. Okay, basically it says if you're not burdened, then we're not burdened. Okay, another basic principle is that if there is no one who is burdened at a certain school, you should not try to work there. The only way to work on a campus is if you work on certain students who can be raised up as a nucleus. No matter how much experience you have working for the Lord, if you do not have burdened students on a campus, you can do very little. Therefore, do not try to begin a work at a campus on which there are no students meeting. Simply endeavor to raise up a nucleus of students on that campus and help them to realize that they have a responsibility for their campus. Those in the nucleus must know that their purpose is not merely to bring people to the Lord, but it is also to collect materials for the building up of the church. Okay, so here's a statement. As long as you have a nucleus, stay with it. Always go on with the nucleus. Never go on independently. Always pray together. Always fellowship with one another. Always make decisions as a nucleus. As you go on in this way, the nucleus will continually increase. Okay, so this is a real basic principle. I doubt if too many believers have this kind of practice. You know, it's very, very easy, and I'm not saying there's no personal side to this. We should be personally burdened and concerned about our own fruit bearing, and sometimes you might be the only one sitting in your dorm. And it's on your shoulders to preach the gospel to your roommates. Okay, but still, it's very good to bear the burden together, to fellowship and pray together. As members of the body, you need to realize that as students, you need help. Okay, so yes, the church cannot go there and do great work on your campus. It's up to you. You have to bear the responsibility. But don't think, okay, we're the students here, so stay away. You know, tell all the saints, stay away. This is our campus. We're students. You're not. Stay out of here. Okay? Don't have that kind of attitude. Okay? In fact, if you really start laboring, you begin to realize, hey, we need some help. We need more fellowship. We need the full-timers, or we need some of the older saints to fellowship with us, pray for us, and help us. As members of the body, you need to realize that as students, you need help, fellowship, and coordination from the church. The church's responsibility is not to control the student work. Rather, it is to do everything necessary to help the young brothers and sisters to carry out their work. If there are experienced brothers and sisters who can render the students help, it is best if the students refer their activities to them for help, fellowship, and coordination. Then the students will receive helpful instructions. Okay? So the older saints are not trying to control what's going on or decide when you should have a Bible study or all that. No. But we should pray, even letting all the saints know, this is our burden. Can you pray for us? Right? Can you stand with us? So anyway, this is very, very sweet, and this is the way we need to take. Anyway, Paul will continue.
Amen. Praise the Lord. My name is Paul Chang. I'm a student at the University of Chicago. Anyway, it's very good to be here. Praise the Lord. I think I need my outline. Sorry. We need to be coordinated. So I'm going to go over this point D again, because I think this is really our burden, is that the only way to carry out a dynamic, powerful, and prevailing gospel work on any college campus is to form a nucleus of students that can take up the leadership on that campus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love these words, right? Dynamic, powerful, and prevailing. How many of us want to have a gospel work that's dynamic, powerful, and prevailing? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But I can tell you, it is very hard to have a dynamic, powerful, and prevailing gospel work all by yourself, right? You may be very hot this week, but how about next week? What about next year, right? There have been many spiritual movements in the history of Christianity, but eventually, maybe they only last a generation or two, right? How do we have something that's truly powerful, that's truly prevailing, right? The only way is in the body of Christ, right? Movements come and go, but the body of Christ is eternal. So we need to start to enter into this this reality by taking the way of these of this nucleus. We have a verse here in Acts 2:14. I'll tell you where we get the pattern for the nucleus, where we get the pattern for everything we do, right, is in the Bible. And especially the Lord's work at Pentecost in forming the church. That's really the pattern for how we should carry out, right, the New Testament ministry, how we should carry out the practice of the church life. We get everything from this. Right, in Acts 2:14, on the very first day when the church was first formed, right, Peter spoke this powerful gospel message. And that's what most people remember. Most Christians' impression, if you know anything about that day at Pentecost, is that Peter stood up. Garrett, sorry, can I use you? Garrett, you'll be Peter, okay, today. Our impression is that Peter stood up, and you know, there were 3,000, actually probably many more, thousands and thousands of Jews there to celebrate Pentecost, which is one of their big feasts, right, from all over the world, coming from the diaspora. And Peter gave up and spoke a powerful message, right? And then 3,000 of them were convicted, so convicted that they got baptized and saved right there, and that was the beginning of the church, right, in the New Testament. That's the start of the church. But actually, if you read that verse, you see that there were 11 people. And it doesn't say that there were 11 standing with Peter, right? It wasn't that they were here backing him up, saying, okay, Peter, go ahead, do your thing. You're the speaker, we're just here in the background. Actually, you know what it says in Acts 2:14? It says, Peter standing with the 11. Okay, so Garrett, if you could sit down for a second, and I could have all the brothers on the front row. There's not 11, but you know it's close. Could you put down your books and just stand up here? Except for Garrett, you sit down. Okay, so here's the 11. There's six, right? Seven. Here's the 11. They're standing. They're fully burdened. They've been praying, remember, for 10 days, right? Nonstop in the upper room, praying. Actually, not just 11, but 120, right? But 11 are standing here representing the 120. And they're so burdened, because what have they been praying for? They've just seen their Lord crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and he said, you need to go and speak, I will pour out the power, right, from on high. And they're burdened for all these Jews. They're burdened for their countrymen, right, who've rejected the Lord. But the Lord died for them to save them, right? They're so burdened, right? And so they have this burden. They're standing here. And then Peter stands up, right? Peter, standing with the 11. Okay, Garrett, amen. That is our pattern for Pentecost. That is our pattern for a nucleus, for a vital group. All these words we use, this is our pattern. This is what we're trying to recreate. Thank you, brothers. Amen. So, you know, when we have boldness to speak, not because we're standing here by ourselves. You know, I'm not standing here speaking because I'm by myself. I only have boldness because I'm standing with my brothers. And I believe all the brothers who speak have the same feeling, right? We only speak because we stand with the brothers. We stand with one another, right? In one spirit, with one soul. So that's really our pattern. That's how we have the power to speak and the power to preach the gospel. Then, on Daniel 11:32, it says, if you have it, you can turn to it and read with me. We'll just read the second part of the verse, starting with but. Daniel 11:32, okay? It says, but the people who know their God will show strength and take action. Amen. I was really enjoying this verse this morning. It says, but the people who know their God will show strength and take action. Right? Haven't we gotten to know our God more this weekend? We've known our God. We've seen our God. We've seen him as the heavenly one who's praying for us, right, and praying for all the sinners. We've seen him as the going God. So then, what do we do in response? We show strength and take action. Right, but I appreciate it. It says they will, who know their God, but it doesn't say show their own strength. It just says show strength and take action. Actually, a lot of times the strength doesn't come from ourselves. Actually, it shouldn't. It should come from God. And actually, it comes from one another. We encourage each other, right? Let's go on to point one under here, and let's all read it together under D. The saints who attend a given school or college should first come together, fellowship, and fan one another's spirit into flame. Amen. Hallelujah. So we come together and we fan each other into flame. right? This is what real fellowship is. You know, in Luke 12, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, but how I am constrained, right? So he's waiting to cast this fire. And this fire is the impulse of the divine life. This is the impulse that's moving in us. That's why each one of us, when we hear these words, we feel something within us responding. I want to go, right? I want to join the Lord in his heavenly intercession. I want to join the Lord in his going. But a lot of times, if we're by ourselves, you know, we may see something. And we may even be touched to pray. But sometimes we may, you know, like we heard last night, oh, you know, but I have a headache today. Or maybe I need to do my work first. I have some homework. I better take care of that. You know, tomorrow's always a better day for preaching the gospel than today. We may have these kind of, you know, these thoughts, right? And so, you know, what do we do? What do we need? We have this little fire in us, the fire of the divine life. There's something deep inside of us, in our spirit, that wants to preach the gospel. But we have all these other parts, right? Our flesh and our soul, they're still with us. So we need to fan one another's spirit into flame. When we get together, that's what the result should be, right, of our fellowship, of our speaking, is that we fan one another's spirit into flame. This is one way we know if we're having proper fellowship. It's easy to get together, but if after we get together and we talk about it, all I feel is, you know, wow, I really agree with you. Your professor is terrible, you know. You should probably transfer. Or you know, yeah, I'm thinking about that sports game too. Maybe we'll go watch it together. That's probably not genuine fellowship, right? Genuine fellowship is to, right, we get this again from 2 Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy to fan the gift into flame, as the gift of God within him, right? So we need to fan one another's spirit. And then let's read 2 also. How about the brothers can read 2? Amen. So how about sisters? Let's read that again too. Amen. So after we get together and we fellowship, and the fellowship can help us, you know, move from just seeing, the next thing we need to do is prayer. And that's the main thing, actually. The main thing that goes on inside the nucleus is prayer. And I want to be clear also, you know, this is every kind of prayer, right? Like we talked about, there's the prayer to absorb God, to be infused with his feeling. And there's the prayer even for one another's situations. If you're struggling in class, if you're having a hard time with your family, there's that kind of prayer. And then there's also, of course, the intercessory prayer for one another and for one another's burdens, you know, in the sense that we realize the Lord wants to come and the Lord wants our friends to be saved. So we need all kinds of prayer, all kinds of covering prayer. The main thing when we come together shouldn't be to talk too much. Main thing when we come together is pray, right? So I have a question. You know, this should be pretty easy. After this weekend, you know, hearing all these things, if you hear that on your campus there's a group of students who want to come together to to fellowship and pray, how many of you would want to go? Can you raise your hands? Right? I think pretty much all of us would like to go to do something like this. So, you know, the nucleus is not a special status. I just want to make that clear. Everybody who's burdened to enter into this kind of fellowship and prayer, that's the nucleus. Anybody who wants to come in, right? Anybody who has a burden to take responsibility for this campus, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now let's also read 3. Amen. Those in the nucleus. Amen. I think this is also a very good point. We need to realize, one thing we need to realize is that the Lord today is not just looking for many people to be saved. You know, actually, all over the world, there already are millions of Christians. But the Lord's not satisfied with millions of just spiritual babies. We shouldn't be satisfied. It's wonderful. We're absolutely burdened that people would be saved. But our work isn't over, you know, just when people come to know the Lord. Actually, the Lord is still waiting today for the greatest prophecy in the Bible to be fulfilled, right? I don't know if you know the greatest prophecy in the Bible. Can we turn to Matthew 16:16? Amen. Matthew 16:16, and then we'll read through 18. Okay, everybody who has it. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood but my Father who is in the heavens. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. Let's read from after, upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. This is the greatest prophecy that the Lord gave while he was on the earth. And this is what's still not fulfilled. Right? The Lord is still waiting for the builded up church. Not just that we would be saved, but that we would be built up. Right? I think we all have a longing for this. Actually, human beings, we were built to be related to each other and to be built up. Wasn't it sweet listening to Marty's stories about, you know, praying with the brothers and caring for the brothers? I think we all have a longing, not just to be individual anymore, not just to be like a Christian on an island by ourselves, but we want to be really related, you know, have someone really know what matters to you, what concerns you, and to pray for you, to care for you. And this is what the Lord is looking for us to bring people into this kind of growth, right? This kind of fellowship. The goal of the nucleus is just that all these people from your team, from your clubs, from your, you know, from your dormitories would be brought into it. Right? Even if they're not saved, actually, they can be brought into this kind of a coordination and prayer. And I think very soon they will become saved, just being with you, being with your friends as you're burdened for each other and caring for each other. So that's really our vision of the nucleus. But actually, this kind of coordination needs to spread, and not just among the students, but it needs to go on to even be in another very special location. So let's read E together. We need. We need many what?
Homes.
Amen. Okay, so let's look at the blueprint again and see where did we get this, actually. If you can turn with me to Acts 2:46 and 2:47. Amen. Okay, if you have it, let's read this too. How about brothers read 46 and sisters 47? Amen. And they did... continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Food with exultation and simplicity of heart.
Amen.
Amen. So if you study this, you'll see the temple is something left over from Judaism, from the apostles' Jewish background. And eventually they stopped meeting in the temple in the New Testament. But house to house, that was something new. No one had ever met in a house before. There were synagogues, there were temples, but there was never any houses before Acts, no house meetings. So actually the homes are something specially instituted by the Holy Spirit for the carrying out of the gospel. So if you want to know how to make your gospel work really prevailing, right? One secret we have is companions. The second secret we have is the homes, right? We need to have the gospel work in the right place. Is there anything as welcoming as a home, right? Do you go home to a cathedral? Do you go home to a huge, you know, church building, so-called, with a big steeple? It's not comfortable, right? You go home to a home. When you go home, you have a living room, a bedroom. That's the kind of place that's so warm and welcoming. And actually, that is the place where the Holy Spirit first told all the first Christians they should be meeting and caring for one another. Actually, the home means a lot. If you invite someone to your home, they know this isn't just something you do on Sundays. This is your life. This is your living, right? I'm glad, I don't know where Brother Brian Floyd is, but I'm glad he's here. I'm glad I saw him. I spent a night in his home once, and it was one of the most pleasant experiences, you know, I've had with his kids there and his wife, Maria, right? It's so sweet. You go there, and you just realize, you know, another thing your friends will realize is this is not just a campus club. This is not just something for, you know, from when I'm 18 to 22 or maybe a few years more if I'm a grad student. You know, this is something for my whole life. You know, one day I want to have a wife and kids and, you know, all these kind of things. And when I have that, I mean, I want to have a home like this, right? That's so sweet and that has all these Christians coming in and out, right? This is the real household of God. You know, there's so much love in this home. You can tell these people aren't his, you know, they aren't his children. They're students on the campus. But he loves them and they love him, right? That's real coordination. And whether you're aware of it or not, that says a lot to the students you bring to that home. So let's read 1 together with a strong spirit. Amen. If the saints gathered in a home are well coordinated, the new ones will be inspired what they see.
Our service and coordination will
touch,
soften,
and warm up their heart to receive the living, piercing word. Amen. So this is the verse that Marty had us all read, right? By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And actually this verse, John 13, comes after the Lord Jesus' home meeting, right? He broke bread with the disciples. First he washed their feet, and then he broke bread with them, and then he spoke this word to them. So we can see, you know, even then the Lord is kind of instituting the first home meeting. So we really see that the home is the best place. That's where your heart can really be softened, right? No matter what the students on campus may have, you may think, you know, that guy's life is so great. He's in the athlete's dorm. You know, he's doing well in his classes. He's got all these friends, but he doesn't have a home on campus. You know, he doesn't have a normal home life, and he probably misses his home. You can bring him into your home, right? And there, their hearts are softened, right? People are not on guard in a home, you know, worried about, you know, who's going to judge them, right? In a home, they're just relaxed. And there the Lord can speak such a piercing word, and they can receive the living word of God. Amen. That's the best place for your friends to be saved. Let's read 2 also together. Amen. Lead through singing and psalming. Such an atmosphere of enjoyment, mutuality, requires a great deal of coordination. Amen. Actually, it takes a lot. So this is the part where the coordination that we have in the nucleuses, you know, needs to come to the homes. You know, on one hand, we're all burdened for the campus, but the best place to take these ones we meet from the campus is to the homes, right? But this requires coordination. You know, and we can start in a very simple way. You could call Brother Brian and say, you know, can I help out? Can I bring some, you know, pizza on the way so it's not, you know, always your wife that has to do the cooking? Can we give you a night off? Maybe if you're like Chester, you can cook like a lasagna, you know, and bring it yourself, a homemade lasagna. You know, that's a coordination. And then an even deeper level of coordination would be maybe you can call Brian and pray with him, right? And say, Brother Brian, you know, we've had this coordination here on campus, and we're really burdened for my friend, you know? He's in the choir group with me, and we've been praying for him for a long time. Can we pray with him together? You know, and then we'll pray for Kyle and Vince, you know, my two friends in choir. And so, you know, me and Brian might pray, and we'll pray together for months maybe, until finally my friends say, okay, you know, let's go to your friend's house. Let's have dinner together. You know, it makes a big difference if I walk in with Kyle and Vince, and Brian's like, oh no, two more mouths to feed, two young guys. I better go out and buy some more food. You know, that's a big problem. Or if he says, yo, you know, Kyle, Vince, I've heard so much about you. You know, come on in, you know, welcome to my home. Right? There's a whole different feeling there. When that coordination comes to the home, their hearts will be captured. And since all the brothers have been giving a little bit of their own testimony, you know, I'll just give a little of my testimony. I was raised in a Christian family, but, you know, I kind of got lost in college. And it was really in the living room like this, you know, in a number of living rooms, actually, that my heart got softened, that I got brought back to the Lord. You know, it changed my life forever. You know, I'll always be thankful to those saints, you know, for the living rooms that I was in, where they were just full of this kind of sweet mutuality. You know, I was thinking about our time in the afternoon. Wasn't that sweet where all of us were just speaking? You know, everybody had a little bit of word to say. You know, there was no one person speaking. You know, there are times when we have one person speaking, but actually, in the homes, you know, it shouldn't be a place for a message. You know, that's not where I stand up in my living room suddenly and speak for half an hour about what I, you know, what the economy of God is or what this or that is. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 26, we can turn there. Let's look at those verses. Amen. Ready? Amen. But if all prophesy,
and some unbeliever or
unlearned person enters, he is convicted by all. He is examined by, how about underclassmen, read 25.
The secrets of his heart become manifest.
Amen.
So, falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that indeed God is among you.
Amen. Upperclassmen, 26.
What then, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a song, has a teaching, has a revelation.
Amen.
As an interpretation, let all things be done for building up.
Amen. So we see here that he is examined by all, he is convicted by all, right? If someone comes in, a new one comes, by all, everybody speaking would touch his heart, right? If only one person speaks, he might think, oh, well, this person is maybe the pastor, or this person's a professional. But if everyone speaks, from the oldest to the youngest, right? And from the newest to the ones who are the most experienced, if they all speak, he's really convicted. He says, this is something different, right? This is something I've never seen before. And how do all these different people all know what's going on in my heart? I think we've all had this experience. We walk into a home meeting, and somehow all these different people speaking all speak to our heart. And we wonder, how did they know, right? How did they know my situation? How did they know I needed that, you know, to encourage me, to help me go on? And the secrets of his heart become manifest, and falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that indeed God is among you. And that's a plural you, right? Among you all. So we realize, and each one, then this last verse is wonderful. Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. So we all have something to contribute, right? None of us should discount ourselves. We all have something to contribute. Amen. So this is the kind of home meeting this is the kind of home atmosphere that we bring people into, where maybe the wife is cooking, but she has something to say, right? And even the kids can say, I love the Lord Jesus, right? And touch all these new ones we bring among us until they really realize this is where God is. Now let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Amen.
Stronger in the coordination
than any individual strong one. Amen. This is a wonderful point. Actually, it fits very well with this point that each one has, right? We realize we all have something. Let me make one more point about the homes. You know, the homes is the homes of the saints who live near us, but it's also even our own homes, right? I know, like, for example, maybe at North Dakota, you don't have, you know, families nearby you, but you have dormitories, you have apartments, right? And you invite people into those homes. And that's still, you know, it has the same, that is still the place where the Lord has chosen for us to bear fruit and to care for people. When they come into that home, they're still so touched, you know. Arun doesn't just like me, he even invited me to his home. He cooked a meal for me. And I can see this is Arun's manner of living, right? Not just something he does. So then this point shows us we each have something. And not only do we each have something, but if we're joined together, we can be stronger than any individual strong one. The strongest person in the history of Christianity, all these, you know, spiritual giants that went before us, if we're properly joined together, we're going to see this. If we're properly joined together, we can do more than even the greatest spiritual giant. We have in the Bible, Deuteronomy 32:30. If you have an Old Testament, I think it'd be good to read it. Okay? Amen. Let's just read the first part, the first half of it, the first two lines. How shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? I don't know if you've ever heard this verse, right? That means even if you are a very mighty man, right, like Samson, and you can chase 1,000 people, if you had two people with you, you could chase 10,000, right? That's not adding together your strength. It's multiplying your strength. Your strength is exponential. So it shows us, no matter how powerful you are, you know, God's principle, he's not after, like Marty was saying, in this age, and actually God is not after a spiritual, individual, mighty man of God, right? God is after a body. God is after his church, right? So he blesses when people come together. Even though you may feel like, well, I wanted to, you know, go preach the gospel Wednesday afternoon, and Marty likes Tuesday morning, you know, there's some sacrifice there. But God blesses that sacrifice. God blesses when we just say, you know, reject our own opinion, go along with the brothers, you know, then we'll chase 10,000, right? Who, like Marty said, this is a warfare. And no one ever heard of going to war by yourself, right? Even Gideon had 300, right? You have to have a group of people. So we really need to be built up together. Even if you can chase 1,000 by yourself, when you're with your companion, you know, when I see Max, sometimes I'm just so encouraged. Praise the Lord, you know? I hope I encourage him too sometimes. And we can chase 10,000, right, together. And then Ecclesiastes 4:12. We won't read that, but, you know, it says that even, you know, if a person could overcome one, you know, let's say that's the enemy might be able to overcome you, but two will withstand him, right? So if we have a companion, you know, when I'm feeling down, like Marty said, you know, maybe this week I'm up, but next week I'm down, then Marty will help me, right? And we'll withstand the enemy together. So, you know, we really need one another. And even the verse before that is wonderful. It basically says, if two are together, they'll keep each other warm. But how can you be warm if you're by yourself, right? That even the wise King Solomon didn't know, how can you be warm by yourself, right? That's almost a guarantee that if you're by yourself, at some point or another, you're going to get cold, right? Right now, I think we're all very warm toward the Lord. We love the Lord. But our condition changes, and we know that. But if you're with somebody else, you're going to be warm. You know, if you're by yourself, when you get cold, there's no one to warm you up. So with one another, there's always a way to strengthen one another's seeing, right? I just love this. You know, when you're in the body, someone else will see what you can't see. Someone else will show you something you never saw before. When you're in the body, you know, someone else may think to pray something you never prayed. And someone can encourage you to pray when you don't even feel like praying, right? And then you can also be strengthened to go, to take that last step and even go to your friends and go to one another with the body, right? Even if you go alone, like Marty said, in the dormitory, if you have that strong nucleus, when you go, you don't feel like you're going alone, right? These five people have been praying, right? Been praying for Garrett for months. So when I go to visit Garrett, I'm not by myself, right? I have these four people with me. Even if I am, you know, physically by myself, I'm one spirit with them. So there's really something there. It multiplies our strength. Let's read A.
One talent.
When you put five of the one talented ones together, it equals one who has five talents. So we're getting this from Matthew 25. There's a parable here of a master who had three slaves. And he gave one of the slaves five talents, and he gave one of the slaves two talents, and he gave one of the slaves one talent. And the ones with five and two talents immediately invested them, but the one with the one talent hid it, right? And when the master came back, he was very happy with the ones who invested their talents, but he punished the one who buried his one talent because he wanted every one of them to use what they had. So the meaning of this verse, actually, if we think about it, is that there's no such thing, you know, the verse doesn't mention any 100 talented members, right? So at most, you can have five talents, right? And the verse also doesn't mention anybody with half a talent, no talent, you know what I mean? We feel like maybe sometimes we have no talent, but that's probably a sign that we all have one talent and we're just trying to bury it, you know? And so that means that the greatest spiritual giant, right? If you look in the history of Christianity, there really are spiritual giants, right? You have Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley. You know, these people, they might come along once a generation. You know, there are three different generations. And they dominate maybe this whole spiritual landscape. They set the tone for that whole age. But there might only be one of those in a whole generation. Maybe one. And in this generation, you know, we shouldn't sit around waiting for the five talented member to come and tell us all what to do, you know? We all have one talent. Actually, that means if any five of us come together, right, we all have, the Bible has the numbers there. You know, I'm not making this up. There's a five talented member and there's a one talented member. And we all have at least one talent. That means if any five of us come together and invest our talent, we can do as much as any of the spiritual giants in the past. Right? So that's why we know that the Lord is still waiting for his church, for his body. Because there's a tremendous untapped power in the body that has never yet been seen on this earth. That's what we're trying to do here, right? We're encouraging one another. I think we're all one talented. And we're all encouraging one another. Let's dig up our talent, right? Let's not bury our talent anymore. Let's join together, right? Come together and use our talents together. And this will bring in a revival that the world has never seen, right? This is what the Lord is waiting for all these talents to come together. And let's just be clear, you know, a talent is not a small piece of money, you know, actually. A talent is a huge sum of money, actually, even one talent. In today's figures, it's at least several hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, so the Lord has actually entrusted each one of us with enough to invest for our whole lives. You know, the Lord has given us more than enough to invest for our whole lives. So we shouldn't say we have nothing. You know, the problem actually is that we just compare too much. You know, we say, well, I can't, you know, speak like that brother. I'm not tall and like a natural leader like that brother. You know, I don't have deep, you know, spiritual experiences like that sister. You know, so we just discount ourselves. You know, like Marty was saying, we all have an excuse. You know, we all have an excuse. But if we would dig up our talent, actually we would find that we have more than enough for our whole lives. The Lord has given everything we need for us to invest. Amen. So let's read this last point, B. Amen.
All the one talented
today would bring forth their talents, there would be no need of so many great gifts among us. Just by the coming forth of the one talented ones, let me tell you, the whole world will be conquered. Amen. Let's read that last part again. Let me tell you. Let me tell you, the whole world will be conquered. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, you look at what one Martin Luther managed to do, and you think about all the millions of believers in the body of Christ today, right? What if even just some of them would bring out their one talent, right, and invest it? How much could be accomplished by the Lord? Actually, there's no limit to what the Lord could do if we would all just take out our talent, right? So I think we you know, last night, I think we all got a very heavy burden, right, of the millions of people out there who don't know the meaning to their life, who are living purposeless human lives, right, who are just crying out to us to go and speak to them. So this is a heavy commission on us. But on the other hand, the Lord has given us everything we need to fulfill this commission, right? We shouldn't say, I can't do it, right? We have the talent. We have our companions. We have the homes, right? We have everything we need. We're fully able to take this land. So what we need to do is just rise up, right? Encourage one another. When we see one another, we encourage one another to unbury what we have and to invest it in one another and invest it in the ones we're burdened for. Praise the Lord. Let's read this focus. By being built up with others in twos and threes,
by forming a
student nucleus on each campus, and by coordinating in the homes,
every student can participate
in carrying out prevailing gospel work for the building of the church. Amen. How about let's read that last part again from every student. How about every student stand up and let's all read it together. Amen. Amen. Every student can participate in carrying out a prevailing gospel work for the building up of the church. Amen. One more time. Every student can participate in carrying out a prevailing gospel work for the building of the church. Amen. So I think we have, thank you, I think we have a good handle. You know, when we go back today, we know how to enter in, right? There's something so practical. I know everyone has at least one or two other students with you or around you, or saints that you can coordinate with, that you can begin to enter in, and that can keep reminding you of what we've seen this week, reminding you of what we need to pray for, reminding us of this heavy burden we have to go. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How do you all feel?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, now is the most important time of the meeting. This is a time when the whole body can share.